If you would, to Mark chapter 1 this morning. And
as I was spending time meditating on the message this morning, God brought back to me a conversation that took place many, many years ago, but it seemed like it was just yesterday. There was a man in our church that had gotten saved late in life, and I won't tell you how old he was, because that's not important, but he was well into his 60s, and maybe even in his 70s, I'm not sure. But anyway, he got saved, and one day he was at church, and I remember we were standing over there right by that door. I was actually on my way into the back, and he stopped me, and I could tell he was really agitated. And this guy, if I told you who it was, some of you would know him, so I'm not going to use his name, but he was just really agitated. And if you knew who I was talking about, you would think, okay, this guy, he didn't get upset. He was a real even keeled kind of guy, but he was agitated about something. So I looked at him and I said, "Man, what is the problem?" And this is what he said to me. He said, "Pastor, I am really upset at God." And that scares me when people say that, okay? And I immediately went into, okay, what's the problem? What's the problem? And this is what he said to me: "I'm not growing fast enough. I want to know more about the Bible." And he says, and this is what he says, "And I want to know it right now." I mean, when he said that, it was like, oh, that's all it is, you know? that's why you're mad at God, you know? But I put my arm around him, and I quoted 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." And I put my, as I put my arm around him, I said to him very kindly and as lovingly as I could, I said, "You know what? You just need to let God grow you. Let God grow you the way he wants to grow you."
Amen.
And he still wasn't happy with me. He still wanted to know everything right now. Today, he's in heaven. And he knows everything that he needs to know. I guess you could say he's eating steak, right? The Bible uses the word milk as a metaphor to help us understand basic essentials of the gospel and also basic principles of the Christian life. Let me read you another example here in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and 14. It says, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that someone teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God, and are become such as have need of milk, not strong meat. Now, so here, the writer of Hebrews, I believe personally, the writer of Hebrews was Paul, but you know, that's up for debate. But I believe Paul wrote this, and as he was writing here to the Jews, he was saying, look, you know, you should be teaching. You should not still need to be taught. So he starts with a reprimand of sorts, I guess you would say it. And then he goes into verse 13. He says, For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, and he is a babe. So So again, metaphorically speaking, what is Paul doing here? You see, he's using this idea of milk as being an identifier of somebody who's not super familiar with the Word of God. And what he's talking to the believers here, he's saying, hey, look, you've been saved long enough, you should not still be sucking on the bottle.
Amen.
In verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age or maturity, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So this person who came to me and said, hey, I want to know the Bible now. What was he trying to do? He was trying to leapfrog from drinking milk to eating sirloin. You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
How good does that do on your system? You know, and so I spent time explaining to him. I said, when you were born, did your mom feed you a steak? And he said, no. I said, what did she feed you? Milk. I said, okay. I said, our physical lives are very similar to our spiritual lives. Right. We need to take time to grow. God never intended for us to physically live on a bottle, if you would, for the rest of our lives. You know, we've had two kids and we have eight grandkids, and you know, when all of our, both of our kids and all of our grandkids, and as they've grown, what have we seen happen in their lives as far as their palate? It matures, it grows, it changes, right? And so often we get into this thing of being, let me ask you. Let me put it to you this way. We had a friend one time many, many years ago. This man was quite a bit older than we were, but he only ate three things. His dietary palate existed of three things. That was it. His wife had to feed him. That's all he would eat. Now, if spiritually speaking, we live like that, would we be limited in our knowledge of God?
Yep.
Absolutely. And I used to look at this guy and I used to feel really sorry for him because he was missing out on so much. Because God has gifted us with a wonderful array of different kinds of food. In fact, when the Navy sent me to South Carolina, you know, I grew up in Southern California, and the Navy sent me to South Carolina, and I thought I had died and gone to heaven. I mean, they got food there that I'd never heard of. I mean, stuff that just like manna from heaven. I mean, it was. I almost committed suicide one time at a family barbecue, Melanie's family barbecue. I was eating so much, she had to stop me. I ate 2.5 chickens. I mean, the whole thing. I'd never had real smoked barbecue like that before. I couldn't stop eating it. It was like candy. Right? And plus all the sides. I mean, and I weighed 160 pounds, you know? Anyway, I don't know why I'm going telling you all that.
Amen.
Yeah, let's say amen and go eat, right? But God never intended us to be narrow in our diets, spiritually speaking. We start in with milk and as we mature, our palates mature with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes. Again, the Corinthian church, they weren't growing spiritually. And Paul's saying here, look, I have to treat you like you're still babies. Verse 2, and I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye have were not able to bear it, neither ye are now able. Verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? See, the simple truth is this. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, he uses the term milk as a metaphor to our spiritual lives. And it to help us, because milk is something that everybody comprehends. We all know what it is. And we all know that that's how babies start. And we expect babies to drink milk. But if a 9-year-old or a 10-year-old is still sucking on a bottle, what would the first thing that come to your mind? Something's wrong. First Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I read verse 2 a few minutes ago, but I wanted to read all three verses here. So this is, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envying and all evil speakings. Here, Peter's telling us, hey, there are some things in our lives that we need to put away. The strife and the envyings and all those evil speakings. Verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. We should desire the word of God. We should wake up in the morning just desiring that word, excited about it. I remember I was a horrible dad. Just saying. I was. Ashley, because she was our firstborn, she got tortured. I'm just saying. Amen. she still has bitterness about it, but you know. But when she was about, I don't know, this big, I don't know. I would get up in the middle of the night and feed her. It was so precious, because I would sit in the chair and I would put her right here, and then I'd do the bottle, you know. And what are you laughing at? I haven't told you the fun part yet. So what I would do is I would let her suck on the bottle a little bit, and so she get a taste of milk, and then I would pull it out and watch her go. Don't worry, I did the same thing to Tim too, but anyway. And then I would touch her lip with it, you know, and just, I'm mean, but. And why are you laughing? You guys did the same thing, you know? But that's what this phrase here is, to desire the sincere milk. And every time I read that phrase, I think of Ashley when she was a baby. Just, that's what she wanted. That was the one thing at that moment in her little life. That was the one thing that mattered the most. And that is how we should be with the Word of God. Verse 3. Sorry, Ashley. Yeah. Yeah, someday. Probably after I die, she'll finally. She is scarred because of it. Anyway. Verse 3. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I'm going to use Ashley again here. She's going to be so mad at me. But How many of you have ever had babies? Raise your hand, okay? Those of you that have babies, have you ever been perplexed why babies put everything in their mouth? When Ashley was newborn and starting to move around, everything that she found on the floor, guess what she would do? Just stick it right in her mouth. And it used to drive me crazy, because not everything she found was mouth worthy, if that makes sense. Okay, you know, the dog's play toys and everything just went boom, right in the mouth. So one of the times when we took her to the doctor when she was a baby, I out of frustration, I said, "Doctor, I gotta know, why does she keep doing this? You know, what can I do to make her stop?" And he's like, "Yeah, well," first he says, "well, there's nothing you can do to stop her." And he said, "and this is the reason why babies do this." He says, "at this age, their sense of taste, out of all their senses, the sense of taste is the most developed. So when a baby sees something or feels something, in order to understand what that object is, they stick it in their mouth." And I thought, wow, that makes perfect sense. So every time Ashley would put something in her mouth, what was she doing? In essence, she was experiencing that thing, be it a dog toy or a rattle or whatever. And the word of God here is this. "If so be ye have tasted," or that you have experienced, "the Lord is gracious." Do you know that the Lord is gracious because you have experienced his love for you? What an incredible thought for us. The title of my message, and this was all introduction, so the title of my message is Milk or Steak? Milk or Steak? Mark chapter 1, let's start reading in verse 28. "And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region around about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simeon, Andrew, with James and John. And Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and immediately they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed of devils. And all the city was gathered together at the house, and he healed many that were sick, and delivered, sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up at a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed him. And when they had followed him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I might preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils." Dear Lord, thank you again for this time together. Thank you for your love and for your patience with us. Lord, help us to understand our need to grow. And Lord, we love you and we thank you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There are some significant things that we can take out of this passage that we just read. The first one is this. Point number one is that the people had real needs. The people had real needs. We have a situation here where Jesus, from last week, if you remember, was in the synagogue and he preached in the synagogue and the people were amazed and just astonished at what he taught. And he healed a man that had been possessed with a devil. And so they move now and we see him entering into Peter's mother-in-law's house. And people are starting to come and healing is about to take place. People having real needs. Jesus ministered to great crowds that afternoon. And as I read this, I thought, why did the people wait until the evening before they came to Jesus for healing and all that? And then it dawned on me that the Sabbath runs from sunset on Friday to sunset on Saturday. So they had to wait. They couldn't leave their homes and bring all their sick and everything to Jesus until after the sunset. So now you have to understand here. So now try and picture this, okay? So that the sun goes down, the sun sets, and then all of these people start coming. And Jesus starts healing the sick and casting out more demons and so on and so forth. He starts with healing Peter's mother-in-law. She's sick in bed. She's got a fever. Jesus walks over, touches her, heals her. And then the crowds start coming and coming and coming. In the Greek vocabulary here, it uses a verb that indicates that the people just kept coming and coming and coming. It wasn't just a few, it was many. So here we have a situation where Jesus is healing people well into the night because they just kept coming and coming and coming. Point number two, please get this. Not only did the people have real needs, but Jesus had a need also. Look at verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day. Okay, let's stop right there. How late did he stay up? We don't know, but it was several hours after sunset because he was healing people that just kept coming and coming and coming. But here we read in verse 35 that he got up a great while before sunrise. So he's going on probably very little sleep here. And he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Jesus's need was not a physical need, it was a spiritual need. And I am in no way diminishing the importance of physical rest, because I've talked about it before, and physical rest is very critical. In fact, God devoted a whole day in creation for rest. And he instituted the Sabbath. And so the Bible has a lot to say about physical rest. But here we see a situation where Jesus' need was not physical, it was spiritual. And he departed early before anybody else was up in the house, and he went out into a solitary place to get rest, or to get what we would call refreshment, spiritual refreshment. to spend time in prayer. Jesus had put out and put out and put out spiritually. He had healed people over and over and over and cast out demons and all of these things. So spiritually, he was exhausted. And he needed to spend time with his heavenly Father to rejuvenate or refresh his spirit. I personally know of two pastors that have had nervous breakdowns because of this very reason. They pour out and they pour out and they pour out and they pour out and they don't replenish. And in both cases, they ended up having nervous breakdowns because they didn't take time to spiritually rest. And I'll be honest with you, I understand how that happens. We can get in a cycle of pouring out and pouring out and pouring out, and we don't take time to replenish our spirits. Now, I want to say this. You don't have to be a pastor to burn out. Okay, I'm just saying. Everyone sitting in this room is capable of burnout.
Amen.
That is why it is so important that we take time to replenish our spirits. Burnout is a state of emotional, physical, social, and spiritual exhaustion. When every part of our lives are Our emotions, our physical, everything comes together, spiritual, everything comes together, and we drain ourselves down and we fail to replenish ourselves. It can lead to diminished health. It is a huge problem within our medical world today. It can cause social withdrawal. People will literally start turning inward. It can lead to depression. I read an article back several years ago that said that if you could heal or if you could fix depression in people's lives, you would empty hospitals. That's how depression affects us. And it can also lead to spiritual apathy. We need to be so careful. Burnout is the result of overwhelming demands or oftentimes overwhelming responsibilities placed on us by others. But to be perfectly honest, those overwhelming things often are placed on ourselves. We do it to ourselves. We expect way too much of ourselves. And we need to be so careful to replenish. And Jesus recognized the fact that he had put out so much that he needed to spend time with God. So let me put it to you this way. If Jesus needed to spend time with God, do you think you need to spend time with God?
Amen.
Absolutely. Point number three, not only do we see the people with real needs and that Jesus had a need, but Jesus had a purpose. Jesus had a purpose. Look at verse 36. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek thee. Excuse me. And he said unto them, let us go into the next town, that I may preach there also. And therefore came I forth. And he preached in the synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Question: why did Jesus come to this earth? We see it in verse 38. And he said unto them, let us go into the next town that I might preach there also. And therefore came I forth. Why did Jesus come? Did Jesus come to save the lost, to preach the gospel, or to heal the sick? He came to preach the gospel. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus' own words here, he says this, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus came to save the lost. And in the process, while he was here on earth, he had compassion on the sick and the lame. And he did a lot of healing. But he was, I believe here, Jesus was trying to teach his disciples a very important concept, if you would. Question. I want you to, you don't have to answer it out loud, but I want you to answer it in your head. Which is more important, our physical condition or our spiritual condition? Our spiritual condition. Because our spiritual condition dictates whether we will live forever or not. Our physical condition is basically, let me put it to you this way. The older I get, the more I realize I'm not promised tomorrow. Life is short. And I am far more concerned about someone's spiritual condition than I am their physical condition.
Amen.
And that's what Jesus, I think, I don't know, but I think that that is one of the things that Jesus is trying to teach his disciples. Hey, I didn't come to heal all these people, their illnesses. You know, hey, if we can do that in the process, good and fine. That's wonderful. But that's not why I'm here.
Amen.
And we're coming up on Easter, and the Resurrection Sunday in 2 weeks was the day that we celebrate that. And it's the day that we celebrate the risen Savior. The reason he came and lived 32 plus years on earth and lived a perfect life and was crucified and raised from the dead so that you and I could have eternity in heaven.
Amen.
That's why he came. Now, am I diminishing the importance of taking care of ourselves, going to doctors and doing everything we can to be healthy? No, I am not diminishing that in any way, shape, or form. But Jesus is trying to teach his disciples something very, very important here. Matthew chapter 18, verses 8 and 9. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into hellfire. Now, is Jesus literally saying, cut off your hands and feet and pluck out your eyes? No. So please don't do that. Well, pastor told me to. That's not what I'm saying. Okay. But Jesus, in Matthew here, we see the metaphor of the importance of the spiritual versus the physical. It is far more important we have our spiritual life. That's why Jesus, even though he had to have been tired, got up early in the morning so that he could replenish his spirit. And then finally, my final point is this. The disciples' diet. The disciples' diet. Look at verses 36 and 37. And Simon said unto them, and Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they were found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. So let me start this next point with a question. Was their diet, the disciples' diet, was it milk or was it steak? It was milk. See, they were still so concerned about people getting healed and the fact that all these people were coming and they wanted to be healed. They actually followed Jesus into the wilderness so that, and so, hey, come on. We got all these people that need to be healed. And so please understand, I am not in any way, shape, or form being critical of their response. And the truth is this, the reality, as I read this and I thought about it, I thought, you know, I'd have probably done the same thing. And many of us in this room would have done the same thing. Why? Because when people are hurting, we want to help them, do we not? And that was the thing that was motivating the disciples. They saw these people that were coming that were sick and maimed and all kind of diseases and all of this stuff, and their hearts were broken. But Jesus reminds them, hey, I'm not here for that. I am more concerned with their soul than I am with their physical. Jesus did not reprimand them. He did not say, hey, guys, you're not getting the point. He doesn't do that. Why? Because these disciples had only been saved. They'd only been following Jesus for just a short period of time. So spiritually speaking, what were they doing? They were still drinking milk. Jesus was just starting to teach them and grow them. And their palate hadn't really expanded yet, spiritually speaking. And Jesus was starting to introduce solid foods, if you would. How many of you remember feeding babies and you start by that nasty spinach stuff, that green and nasty, and you're like, oh, open up, this is good. You know. Have you ever tasted baby food, by the way? It's horrible. But what do you do? I remember with our kids, we would go through and we would buy one of everything. Even though it looked and smelled disgusting. But what were we trying to do? We were trying to expand their palates so that they would have a desire to eat all kinds of food. And in the process, you figure out that there are some things that they're just not going to eat. And that's what Jesus is doing here in the lives of the disciples. He's starting to introduce solid foods into their lives. The green peas and the spinach and the carrots. Anyway, I'm not going. I'm not going there. A picture just popped into my mind, and I don't. As I was thinking about the disciples here, and I go back to the man I was talking about earlier in the message, and this man wanted to grow now. He says, I'm getting too old. I need to grow now. But the disciples, I don't know that they quite understood what Jesus was trying to do for them. And he's stretching their faith, And there's a great encouragement in there in this for all of us. And that is to continually allow God to grow us. There are going to be times in your lives that God is going to try some new dietary palate on you, so to speak, spiritually, and you're going to go, ooh, I don't like the taste of that. But God says, no, you need to eat this because it's good for you, spiritually speaking. And I'm sure that the disciples walked away from this event going, I don't understand. There's all these people back here that need to be healed. Why do we need to go over here? They were still in the growing process. And one of the things about our church is that there are a lot of young believers in our church, and oftentimes we can get so frustrated the fact that we're not growing at the pace we want. You know what? I don't necessarily think that's a bad thing, but my point is this: let God do the growing in your life.
Amen.
Because He's a whole lot better teacher than I am, or that Amen. You are, or that you are. The disciples here, God was stretching them and growing them. And as I thought of this man, and I've always admired his desire for growth. His desire to know the Bible right now. And it was almost as though he was telling me, hey, I want to know everything about the Bible. And I should have told him, hey, nobody knows everything. But that's what he was wanting. And I guess part of my question to you is this morning is this: is that your desire? To grow to the point where, you know what, I have reached the point of maturity? Another question for you is, do we ever get to the point where we need to, let me rephrase that. Do we ever get to the point where we can stop growing? No. No. I don't know about you, but it seems like to me about every time I take a mouthful of steak out of the Word of God, I feel like I'm back on applesauce. Because, I realize how much I don't know.
Amen.
Let me close with this thought. The people had real needs. And let me say this, there are people around us, all of us, that have real needs. And we should be sensitive to those needs like Jesus was and the disciples were. Jesus had a need. And you have the same need he did. We need to be spiritually refreshed.
Amen.
We need to spend time in his word. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to spend time alone with God. You know, I told you earlier that tomorrow I'll be going out to the prison, and one of the things that I enjoy, there's several things I enjoy about it, but one of the things that I really look forward to is the trip out to Lovelock and the trip back. Because I do one of two things. I turn on a sermon, I'll listen to a sermon on the internet. I've gotten in the habit recently of listening to the Bible, or sometimes I just turn on good music and I just sing all the way there and back. It's just my little way of just getting alone with God. Mm-hmm. We need to spend time alone with God. We have that need. Jesus had a purpose, and his purpose, God's purpose. God has a purpose for each of us, and that is for each of us to grow in our walk with Him. And then the disciples had a diet. At this particular point in their lives, they were still drinking milk. And that's okay. But as we read in other passages, you don't want to stay drinking milk. Let God start introducing solid foods in your life. And someday, He'll let you have a steak. How many vegetarian? No, never mind. So I'm not criticizing the disciples for still drinking milk. That's not the point. The point is Jesus didn't let them stay there. And He wanted to grow them, just like He wants to grow your life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your love. And Lord, You are so good and kind to us, so gracious. And Lord, as we wind down the message this morning, I want to ask You to challenge us. And the challenge to me, for me, is really simple. God, never let me be content where I'm at. Let me always have that desire for the sincere milk of the Word so that I can grow thereby. Never let me be content. Always be pushing me. Thank You for Your love and Your kindness, but most importantly, Your patience with me. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask You,